You would turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 3 to 8 this morning. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all by making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Father, as we look to your word, we ask that you would open it to us. Father, by your Spirit, may the fresh waters flow over our minds and over our hearts as we hear your word, as we submit to it, as we walk in the light of it and know the joy of knowing you better. Lord, would you bless your people with your word now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know that I have ever met anyone who was fully satisfied with their prayer life. You don't hear people say, "Yes, I think my prayer life is just where it needs to be. I got it." Nobody says that. What you do hear is something more like this: "I wish I prayed more. I really need to pray more. I struggle to find the time to pray. I find prayer hard. I don't know how to pray." Or, "I pray, but nothing ever changes." Those are the types of things that we hear more of. I have certainly said all of those things at different seasons in my life. The truth is, there is a lot of mystery and hard work involved in prayer. It's not easy. There is much that God does that we don't understand. On one hand, we are told to always pray, never give up. On the other hand, we're told, don't use many words when you're praying. The Father knows what you need. Let your words be few. We're told that he's going to answer us speedily. And then we're told to be patient and wait upon the Lord. There's some mystery here involved in prayer, and it's no wonder we can get discouraged. It's no wonder we struggle when it comes to prayer. There's a lot of confusion. If I said to you, next week during the Sunday school hour, we're going to gather here, and I'm going to tell you the name of the Antichrist, the room would be full, right? If I said, we're going to gather here, and we're going to pray for an hour, the room would probably be less full. That's a little harder, not quite as exciting. So prayer can be tough. Thankfully, we're given insights into prayer in the Word of God, and while we will never understand all that there is to know about it, there remains mystery. We are given some really wonderful encouragement and exhortation in our passage this morning. Today, the Apostle Paul, he's going to give us a glimpse into his prayer life, and his prayers will serve as an example to us. We're going to see his consistency, his fervency, and his motivation for prayer. How did he do it? This passage is a guide to us as we work on our own prayer lives. So remember, Paul has planted this church in Philippi some years earlier. He's now in prison in Rome. The church has sent him a gift, some help in his need, and he's writing this letter as a thank you to the church and an exhortation for them in the faith. So he has things that he wants to tell them. He wants to encourage them. He wants to teach them in the word. But first, he's going to let them into his prayer life. into his secret closet, and he's going to tell them how he prays for them. And we're invited in to the Apostle Paul's prayer closet. So look at the things that mark his prayers, verses 3 and 4. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Okay, so we see three things that are marking Paul's prayers. He is always remembering something, all the time. He is always thankful, and he's always joyful. He's always remembering, he's always thankful, he's always joyful. Now, I can think many times in my own prayers where I don't have any of those three elements in them. In my stress or my confusion or my boredom, for that matter, I don't remember the past, what God has done for me. I'm only concerned for the present or for my future. Sometimes I completely neglect to be thankful because all I'm praying for is things I don't yet have. And if I don't have what it is that I want, what's there to be thankful for? And if there's nothing to be thankful for, well, then what is there to be joyful about? How different our prayers can be from those that marked every prayer of Paul for the Philippians. Every time he remembered, and then he overflowed with thanksgiving and joy. And all too often, all I can see is my problem. And I have nothing to remember, and I have no thanks to offer him, and no joy to share with others. So his prayers, they start with remembering. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, in every prayer. So something has happened in the past that Paul remembers. And whatever that is, whatever it is that Paul is remembering, it is significant enough to him to fill him with thanksgiving, which then fills him with joy every single time. He must have done this hundreds or thousands of times. And every time, he has thanksgiving and joy that pours out of him. I want that. So, of course, we have to ask, what is it then that Paul remembers that he never runs out of thanks for? What is so memorable to him that it leads to unending thanksgiving and joy? And we're going to see three things here, one that leads to the next. It's a very logical progression. The things that Paul remembers. And as he brings to mind these things, his thanksgiving and joy just grow. So yes, prayer is hard, but it's not nearly as hard as we think. It's hard because we fail to remember. And because we fail to remember, therefore we fail to be thankful. And therefore we fail in finding joy. And therefore, our prayers dry up. So what are the three things that Paul remembers that fills him with such a vibrant prayer life? We want that. The first thing that Paul remembers is partnership. The Philippians' partnership with him in the gospel. Look at verse 5. Right? He makes every prayer with joy. Why? Verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So he remembers their partnership in the gospel with him. This is what the first thing that comes to his mind when he prays for them. He remembers that these are fellow believers with him. These are those who are loved by the Almighty God. Those who have been raised from the dead in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are the saints of God whom God himself has chosen. These are those who have had their sins forgiven. And Paul recognizes who they are. And he recognizes they are like him. They are sharing. They're in a partnership in the gospel. So they're partners here. So Paul is remembering the gospel and its fruit, this partnership with others. So then let me say this right at the outset, because that's not necessarily overly exciting to us yet, is it? It's like, okay, there's other believers. I'm not as excited as Paul seems to be. And here we get a glimpse into a mistake that we can make, a trap we can fall into. When we get tired of hearing the same old gospel, it's a sign that we've wandered way out of the path. We're so often left field by that time, we can't even see home anymore. We can easily grow weary of hearing the same message. Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and was raised on the third day, and forgiveness of sins is offered to all who believe. If you've heard that once, you've heard it 1,000 times. And it's easy to become weary of that message. Yes, we know the gospel. Thank you. We know that. Can we move on to other things? And while we do need to move on to other things, we never move on from the gospel. You show me the person who is bored by the same old message, and I will show you someone who has forgotten what he was saved from. This is the one who becomes bored with church and bored with worship, bored with God's people, bored with God, bored with prayer, bored in life, etc., etc., always looking for something new. This becomes a person who has no thanks to offer, no joy to share, because they have forgotten what they once were and the cleansing of their sins. 2 Peter 1:9. Who is thankful for what he has forgotten? Who is thankful for the thing that bores him? Who here experiences deep fellowship with people that they're bored with? Right? When some people are reminded that they are forgiven through the blood of Christ, and they're going to live in eternal glory with the Father in unending joy, the most they can muster up is a weary sigh. Brother, sister, remember, we have been saved. Can we talk about something interesting now? Can we move on to something else? Right? You see the trap. How easy it is to fall into that trap. When we're bored with the gospel, that news of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our thanksgiving will be fleeting. It'll be gone in a second. You find you have very little to be thankful for. Our joy will be about that big, and our fellowship will be no deeper than that. Because in that moment, the thing that connects you and I is that we are bored with one another. I'm bored that God has chose you from eternity past and has saved you, united us by the blood of Christ. Gone. Forgetting is a rot to the soul. Forgetting is a rot to the soul. That's why Paul remembers this partnership. Forgetting takes you out of God's oasis of what he is doing in you and in the world. It throws you back into your isolation, back into your lonely desert, where your passion is ever only as big as the next trinket you can find. When it should be as big as the God who has saved you. Paul remembers their partnership within the gospel, and he is filled every single time with thanksgiving and joy. He never runs out. We can so often fall into the trap of only looking to our immediate problems, or to our fear of the future, or perhaps how annoyed we are with our neighbor. And we have no remembrance of God's love for us from eternity past. We have no remembrance of God's love for our fellow believers from eternity past. The only thought we have is, what are you going to do for me next? Paul remembers the Philippians' partnership in the gospel with him. It brings him great joy. Prayer is hard, but it's not nearly as hard as we think. You start with forgetfulness, you end up in dryness. You start with remembrance of the gospel and you end up in an oasis of joy. Never grow weary of the gospel. Don't grow weary of those who partner with you in it. That is a wonder that we will never plumb the depths of. If we are bored with it, we haven't understood it. A shallow understanding and love of the gospel will lead to a shallow heart. And no deep root can grow in that shallow soil, leading to no good fruit in your life. Paul remembers, and he's immediately awake and alert and joyful and excited about what he's remembering. Now, the second thing that Paul remembers, and this flows right from the first one, is promise. First he remembers partnership, and now he's going to remember promise. The promise of God, that God will complete what he started. Look at verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. When God makes us partners in the gospel, we remain partners in the gospel. God will see it through. Nothing is going to stop him from fulfilling his purpose for you and in us, to make us like Christ, to give us eternal life and eternal joy, to rescue you from all that the devil would try to do to you. Rescue from all the sin and the hatred and the suffering in this world, freedom and peace for all eternity. God the Father has made a promise to his Son that he's going to bring you all the way home. God has promised it to his Son. It is Christ's inheritance. What he bought on the cross, and the Father has said to his Son, I will bring you all the way home, your people. That promise is sure. Paul is remembering this. He's delighted with it. God will see it done. And this should fill us with strength and courage. Partnership in the gospel, sealed with a promise, and suddenly it's no light thing or coincidence that we use words like brother and sister in the church. How often we doubt God's love because we forget the promise. We forget the gospel. We forget to remember. And our circumstances are all we can see. And it's easy to doubt God's love for us. It's like the disciples in the boat, if you remember, the storm is blowing. They had seen Jesus work all kinds of miracles. But in that moment, they doubted that he even cared for them at all. Jesus, don't you care? We're all going to die. Don't you care? There was panic. They had completely forgotten about the love of God for them and his promise to them. Not because they had not seen the love of God in action. They most certainly had, as have we. But because all they were looking at were the waves, that's all they could see. And suddenly Jesus grew small and potentially heartless. And the waves grew big. They forgot. Jesus, don't you care? Can't you see what is happening to us here? Forgetting God's love for you yesterday is going to make you doubt his love for you today. Listen, past graces are not just past graces. In every grace you have received from God in the past, in it is a promise of future grace. There's more to come. This is the promise. God's going to complete what he started. If you have ever received grace from the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have come to him by faith, there was that time that grace was there, and Paul says that is a promise of more to come. Don't forget. Don't forget. Don't let those waves throw you off. You forget, and you start to wonder if Jesus even loves you at all. And Paul says, I am confident God's going to finish what he started in you. The promises of God, therefore, are not impersonal. They're not vague. If you are a believer, they are for you. They are yours. They have your name on them. God has promised it to his Son. I'm going to bring this one home and this one home and this one home. Put your name in there. Put your name in there. The promise is yours. Oh, suddenly we start to feel a little bit of joy when we remember the gospel, our partnership with one another, you and I and us, and not just a partnership, but a promise that God's going to finish what he started. He's not going to let up. All right, then. How we lose our way when we forget the love of God in Christ Jesus, when we grow weary of the gospel. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That news that once filled you with hope and joy is just as real today as it was then. We are the ones that have grown old. Not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's as fresh as it ever was. In him is a promise for your good. It has been sealed with his blood, his very life. And nothing can change that. What power on earth can break that seal that has been sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ? What power can do that? There is nothing and no one, nowhere, no how. Who is there to condemn when God, who is the holy judge, has forgiven? Who can say guilty when God has looked at you and said innocent? He's going to complete it, what he has begun in you. That should be a fountain of joy that never runs out. We doubt when we forget. We see the wave. Suddenly Jesus grows small. Don't you even care? Do you know what we're going through? And we forget. God will rescue you no matter what. There is a rock-solid assurance here that no matter how high the waves or how hard they are crashing in the boat, God will see you through. Of this, Paul is utterly sure, and his confidence fills him with joy as he thinks about the Philippians. But then, look at what this promise also does. The promise is yours, yes, but it is not yours alone. It is for all who are partners. We've introduced this idea of partnership. It's for all who are partners in the gospel. Now, what does that do if you remember that? As you joy in putting your name in the blank, he's going to rescue me all the way to the end. He's going to complete it. Okay? Put your fellow believer's name in that same spot. What does that do? How quick we can be to abandon one another over petty differences, even over big differences. How quick we can be to not see things through because we don't like what someone else is doing. Our lack of understanding the promise and the work of God, not just in us, but in others, that leads directly to us becoming weak in our commitments to one another, to our willingness to see Christ in our brother whom we might disagree with. We need to remember how shallow our relationships can be when we fail to remember that God's promise is also for our brothers and sisters. This is what Paul is doing. He remembers right here that the promise is for them. And in that, their fellowship is deepened and enriched. He is confident of them. He is thankful for them. He is overflowing with joy. These are not people that he is weary of or wants to get away from. He knows that God is rescuing them, making them more like Christ. He knows that they are beloved by the same Heavenly Father, so he longs for them. He rejoices when he thinks of them. He loves them. So we have to remember our brothers and our sisters are not our enemies. They're not even our opponents, though we may disagree. God's love for you assures me that he's going to complete what he has begun in you. All our differences are going to be gone. He's going to bring you through. How can my relationship be shallow or my love be shallow to one upon whom God has poured his love out, not just on me, but on you? Don't be quick to write people off that you disagree with or abandon relationships because the waves come crashing in. Remember the promise. Remember the partnership. There's a unity in Christ that is greater than the waves. In the local church, then. Commitment, membership, if you want to use that word, should be rooted in this common grace of salvation that we share. It's not some quaint idea. It's based on a deep, rich, powerful, and eternal bond that we have with one another. When we forget the gospel, when we no longer remember, we grow old. Our relationships grow old. The church grows old. It becomes a burden to us and a weariness to us because we have forgotten. Forgetfulness is a much bigger problem than we may realize. Prayer is hard, but not nearly as hard as we think. It is hard because we have forgotten the promises of God that are ours, mine, and yours together in Christ Jesus. Paul remembers this in every prayer, every time for the Philippians. Every time he remembers. And then it's not so hard. We are partners in the gospel, you and I. Fellow partakers of grace. We have the promise of God to assure us when times get hard. Speaking of when times get hard, we come to the third thing that Paul remembers that leads to this thanksgiving and joy. The third thing that Paul remembers is persecution or perseverance. He is specifically thinking about the fulfillment of that promise. He just mentioned in verse 6, God's going to bring this to completion. He has that promise in his mind. And so now he looks at the Philippians and he begins to see God doing exactly what he said he was going to do. God's going to bring this to completion. And Paul sees it. It's easy to be thankful and faithful when things are going well. We can say thank you easily when things are going our way. That joy tends to be short-lived if it becomes based on our circumstances, whether they're good or bad. Once the good circumstance is gone, our thanksgiving is gone. Paul is after something else here. When we see the perseverance of God's people in times of persecution and or suffering, that's when we see the glory of God in caring for his people as he fulfills the promise. Look at verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way, that God's going to bring this to completion. God's going to rescue you all the way. He goes, it's right for me to feel this way because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Paul is remembering that they're fellow partakers of grace. He remembers that God's going to rescue them to the very end, but more specifically, that God's going to do it through difficult times. They share in his imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. They are identified with Paul as fellow believers, so they share in the stigma and the shame of his imprisonment. And in that, they confirm the power of the gospel in their lives, and they're defending it together with Paul against the attack of Rome. So here we see Paul's joy is deepened in times of suffering. It gets bigger as the suffering increases. For most of us, it's the opposite. When I'm suffering, my joy is lessened very quickly and very substantially. And I begin to doubt God. I begin to doubt his promises. I begin to doubt his word. I begin to doubt his people. And I begin to reject the grace that he is offering in times of trouble. I just want the trouble to be gone. Right? And my prayers reflect exactly that. Not remembering, not thanksgiving, not joy, just, Lord, get me out of this spot. Just let the trial end. And I have no remembrance. I have no partnership with anybody. There's no promise that I'm relying on. There's no remembrance of past grace and the promise for future grace. There's no willingness to suffer for him. I just want the trouble to end. And all my energy is like the disciples in the boat. Lord, don't you care? We're all going to die. And I forget. All I can see is my impending doom. And the means of God's grace gets abandoned. We run for cover, not realizing that running for cover is the worst thing we could possibly do. The safest place to be in all the world is doing the things that God has told us to do. Whether that would be relaxing on the beach or facing the lions in the Colosseum. The threat of bad things happening should not deter us from obedience. They should never deter us from our confidence in God and our joy in him. So we look at Paul's reaction to suffering. Far from being deterred, he is filled with confidence and joy because he sees the power of God all the more clearly. He experiences it all the more powerfully. He shares it all the more deeply as he and the Philippians persevere through the suffering together. For Paul, suffering is a gold mine of confidence and joy because it is precisely there that he sees the power of God most clearly and obviously. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about you. Because we're in the trenches together. We've been through the wars together. We have suffered together, and look, we're still standing. There is a blessing in having suffered together with others you can't get any other way. Sitting on the beach, sharing a laugh, will build relationship. That's good. Yay for the beach. But going through the wars together where suffering is real and intense builds it to a whole other level. Running from the battle in search of safety can be a big mistake. And as we go through this passage, as we think to apply this, it doesn't take much to think of our current situation, of where we've been in the last 2 years. And I can confess that a lot of my prayers have lacked remembrance, have lacked thanksgiving, have lacked joy. I've been the disciples in the boat. Lord, don't you care? Can't you see that we're hurting? Can't you see threats of division? Can't you see disagreements? The waves, Lord, the waves. And I want a way out. Paul shows us a different way. Remember the partnership, remember the promise. You can see the partnership and you can see the fulfillment of the promise as we suffer together. Look, after 2 years. After 2 years. Here we are. A little bruised. Quite tired. Frustrated. Hurting. Perhaps having been sinned against or having sinned against another. Having given in to fear, having given in to anger, whatever. It has all been hard. And Paul looks at that and says, look, look, they're still standing. Look at them. Look at them come. Look at them try. Look at them cry. Look at them plead. Look at them wait and struggle. They keep coming. They keep coming. They keep coming. That is proof positive of the power of God in you and in us and in our neighbor. You can see it this very day. You can see it right now. What has God done? He has shown his power in us as we persevere. As our hearts break, and we don't know what comes next. What else will come? What trials will be? What fallout there may be? Etc. and etc. Who knows? In all of these moments, Paul says, look at these people. They are in partnership in the gospel. They are in partnership with the gospel, and if that's true, I know the promise. God's going to complete it. God is not giving up on you. And Paul's like, neither am I. This is awesome. Not only do I believe that promise by faith, but I can actually see it becoming true. Look, Philippian church, you're sharing in my imprisonment. You're sharing in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. You share in my shame. You share in the struggle. You keep coming. You sent me this gift. I'm in jail, which means you're probably going to get in trouble for what you just did. You're standing with me in my suffering. And Paul is like, yes, this is amazing. Look at them stand. I see Christ in them. I see Christ in you. See the power of the Holy Spirit in this body, though it be really difficult. Oh, our eyes need to be opened. What a question. Jesus, don't you care? You can almost imagine him laughing in that moment. In this moment, I'm showing you how much I care. What do you think is going on here? These waves are way too high for you guys. You would all be swept away and drowned in the sea. But you're not, are you? I'm showing you how much I care. We would have all drowned 2 years ago and been swept out to sea, but for the love and perseverance of God. He rescues. And here we are, a rescued people. Let us not give in to temptations to bitterness or anger or resentfulness with people who have thought differently than we have. We're partners in the gospel. The promise is for one another. And our preservation through struggling is proof positive that God is completing his word. So prayer is hard, yes, we're challenged in how we pray. But Paul gives us some insight into what motivates him. What he's praying for, what inspires more prayer in his life. He remembers the past grace. That reminds him that future grace is coming. It's promised. And then he has experienced it in the real world, in real time, as he suffers together with other believers. Far from, Lord, take this trial from me. Just end it already. Paul is joyful. Look, I see the power of God in you. I see it. Oh, this is good. This is amazing. And he goes, it's right for me to feel this way. I long for you with all of my heart. It's right for me to feel this way. I see Christ in you. All the more brightly as it's dark out in the world, the light of Christ shines in the heart and in the church, how we love one another through difficult times. From remembering the past to confidence in the future through proof positive in trials and tribulations, Paul is overflowing with thanksgiving and joy. He doesn't run out. All of his needs have been met in Christ Jesus. And those blessings stretch out into eternity. His little imprisonment is just that. Little. If it's big in any way, it's big to show and to see the love of Christ poured out in the heart of him and in the hearts of those whom he loves. That's where it gets big. And he's thankful for it. We must remember what God has done and what God has promised to do. That informs and inspires our prayers. When we take our eyes off of those things, we look to the waves crashing around us, we lose our way. Suddenly, we're not so sure that God loves us. We're not so sure he's going to rescue us. We're not clear at all that he's for us when we look at the waves and we forget. But in that moment, it is not God that has changed. It is us. God's word hasn't changed. His promise hasn't changed. I have changed. In order to keep our hearts from that change, this wandering, we need to remember. Remember the gospel and all the promise that comes with it. So never let yourself grow weary of hearing the gospel. For you and for your brothers and sisters. Don't grow weary of hearing it, meditating on it, talking about it, walking in it, sharing it. Repetition should not lead to boredom, but to depth. Repetition should not lead to boredom, it should lead to depth. And then to praise, and to thanksgiving, to assurance. You never go deep if you just keep moving on. Roots don't go walking, they dig deep and they anchor in. Repetition leads to depth. Joy is found in remembering, in looking back to what God has done, in recounting that same old gospel and applying it to your heart and to your brothers and sisters. The victory has been won, which means the victory will be won. And then we see it happen in real time as you persevere through your trials, as you see others persevere through their trials. So I would challenge you this morning to reflect this week. Have you forgotten? Are you bored? Are you uncertain whether God loves you or whether he still even cares? The antidote is the gospel. There is a promise there for you that he will complete what he has started in you, no matter your circumstances. There's a never-ending fount of assurance of God's love for you and your ultimate victory. He does care. He does answer prayer. He will complete what he has started in you and in us. Past grace is promise of future grace. Suffering and difficulty are no signs that he has forgotten us. Not a bit of it. It's rather the opposite. In suffering, God is drawing near. And he invites us to see him, to open our eyes to see him even as we close them in prayer. In prayer, we see with our eyes closed and our path becomes clear. So prayer is hard, but not nearly as hard as you might think. God invites you to enjoy him, to glory in his love before you even get to the point of bringing your requests to him. Next time, we will talk about Paul's actual requests in his prayer. We haven't even gotten to that. He wants to settle before his Father and just rejoice and be thankful and share with one another. He wants to take some time there. And it steadies his heart and it gives him joy before he even gets to what he is going to ask. Drink from the fountain of grace and be refreshed in him. He is your Father. And he invites you first to come and rest. First. Come and rest. Cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He invites you to come. If you remember him first, if you remember, no matter what your troubles are, you will indeed find that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. It is for you and it is for us. We must remember our partnership in the gospel. We must remember the promise that God is going to complete it. We remember the perseverance through our pain. And the fount of joy and thanksgiving opens every time. May our prayers be marked with the same things that marked Paul's prayers. Let us remember and so rejoice in our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks, Lord, for this message this morning. Lord, for the partnership we have shared in the gospel, leading to the promise that we will share for all eternity this partnership in the gospel. And in light of that, Lord, as hard as it is, we can honestly say thank you for our trial. Thank you for the perseverance that you have wrought in us through all the difficulty. Lord, that is your work. Open our eyes to see it, that we would not be weary of our trial, but that we would learn to rejoice in the light of your work in us, that we would see it not just in our life, but in the life of our brothers and sisters, that we would embrace one another and rejoice in your promise and in your promise of continued grace, that even though there be troubles and things to work through, that we are anchored in you and in your love for us and your love for one another, that we would not grow weary of one another, that we would not be afraid of one another, and that we would not turn away from one another, but to ever draw near, as Paul longed for the Philippians, because they shared difficulties together. They went through the wars together. Now he just longs for them with all his heart. He wants to be with them. Lord, would you shed that love in our hearts, that we would long for one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.